Well, good morning. Good to see everybody this morning. How's your new year going? I don't see too many smiles.
It's here.
Well, once again, thank you so much for last week and for the blessing you were to Sharon and I. And we thank you. You just become special to our hearts, and we love you, and we look forward to this new year and what God has for this church. And I think there's going to be some great things that are going to happen this year. So let's believe the Lord, because we know this is His church, and He will do what He will do. Amen? Well, this morning, I've got an interesting subject for you. Philippians chapter 2. If you'll turn to Philippians chapter 2, and we just got four verses we're going to look at, verses 14 to 17. Paul contrasts life of the believer with those in the world here. And Paul says, do all things without murmuring. That means without complaining. See, it's natural for the unsaved people to complain and find fault. But Christians, true followers of Jesus, rejoice. That's what we were singing about this morning. There's so much to rejoice about. All around us is darkness in this fallen world. And in this twisted and distorted society that we live in, people are complaining and they're murmuring. But the Christian is to stand straight. Because we measure our lives by God's word. The perfect standard. The world is dark. Did I have to tell you that? But the Bible tells us we are to shine. Not whine, but shine. Followers of Jesus are to shine as bright lights in the darkness. The world has nothing to offer. But we as God's children hold out the light. We're to be holders out of the light. The Word of God, the message of salvation, the only hope for a lost world. So please stand with me, Philippians chapter 2, and we're going to read these verses together, if you're able to stand. Beginning in verse 14. Do all things without murmuring and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain, yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. God bless His word this morning. Lord Jesus, we come to you, Father, to help us be different than the world. Help us be the light, that those that are walking in darkness will see the light and desire the light, your precious holiness, all that you have done to redeem this world and to bring light into this world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, murmuring grieves the Holy Spirit. Do you know murmuring can become a habit? The children of Israel almost drove Moses to distraction with their murmuring and their complaining in the wilderness. All they did was criticize and complain. It showed how fleshly they were, and they were just the opposite of what God wanted them to be. The night that God delivered them from Egypt was barely over, and when they sarcastically railed at Moses when they were at the Red Sea, if you remember. They said, being sarcastic, they said, because the Egyptians were so enamored with death and the tombs, they said, because there was no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away from Egypt to die in this wilderness? Exodus 14:11. They didn't know that God had a plan to humiliate the Egyptians. We need to know that God has a plan this morning. God has a plan for this church. God has a plan for you. We don't need to murmur and complain to God. We do it many times right after He's delivered us. They murmured when they were thirsty. They murmured when they were hungry. They complained again to Moses was gone, and they forced Aaron to do what? To build a golden calf. They murmured about the manna. And just after the report of the spies and the promised land in Numbers chapter 14, verse 2, they just kept on murmuring. Over and over and over again, they murmured. Finally, in Numbers chapter 21 and verse 6, the Lord sent fiery serpents. You remember that story? The people, and they bit the people. And much people of Israel died. You know what that tells me? God takes serious murmuring and complaining. The same kind of behavior broke out in the church in Acts chapter 6 and verse 1 when the Grecians murmured against the Hebrews. And Paul brings it up here in Philippians. We live in a dark world, and all around us are people with lives that are bent and they're broken and they're warped with sin. We were once just as bent, just as broken, just as selfish, just as crooked as they are. But our lives have been rekindled with the light of God from high. God has set us in a dark world to be lights in the darkness. But our lights will not shine unless we do all things without murmurings and disputings. I'm just going to want you to practice something this morning. Would you say this? Just, I want you to say the word murmur. Now, do it together now in harmony. Murmur. One more time. Murmur. It just kind of lingers there. Murmur, right? It almost defines itself in the way you say it. So we do all things without murmur. That word, like I said, it defines itself. But look in verse 15. It says that ye may be blameless. He didn't say sinless. Paul said blameless, that no one can bring blame on you or the church or the God that you represent. In this crooked world and perverse generation or nation, Paul doesn't say that we are to retreat from the world and go into isolation. The last part of verse 15, he says, among whom ye shine as lights. We're to shine as lights. You and I, we need to shine. And Paul says, our lamps shine when we do all the things without murmuring, without complaining. Didn't Paul know that we live in a negative world, negative culture? How can we shine? You know, did you listen to the weather report yesterday? You know what? They come out like this and they say, tomorrow there's going to be a 30% chance of rain. Why are they so negative? Why didn't they say, tomorrow there's a 70% chance of sunshine? For the most part, the news is all negative. I think some people in the church think that their spiritual gift is complaining, because that's what they do most of the time. Have you ever met somebody like that? Nobody's here like that, is there? Jim, you don't know anybody like that here. I don't. Thank goodness. You know, This is just in case. You know, the complaining is contagious. If one person's complaining, next thing you know, three or four are complaining. Complaining reminds me of a story. I love this story. We live out in the country, and there's a bunch of horses, you know, race horses. We watch them every morning. I love them going around the track. Well, they have to move those horses to the racetrack and go to play. One day, this guy he had his horse, and he was getting ready to go, and he had the horse in there. And these little trailers are kind of narrow, and they're top-heavy. And he went around this curve, and his trailer turned over with his horse in it. And he flipped his truck over, and he's trying to get out and see what's going on. And here comes the highway patrolman, just happened to be coming along, and he pulls over. And he gets out of his car, and he walks to the back, and he sees the horse there, and the horse has got two broken legs on the front legs, and he takes his revolver out, and he shoots the horse. And then he walks around the trailer a little bit more, and here's the driver, the driver's dog. And he sees the dog, and he looks, and the dog's spine's broke, so he shoots the dog. And then he walks a little bit further around the truck, and the gun's still got smoke coming out of him, and he says, "How are you doing?" And the man said, "I've never felt better in my life." Well, that's a good story. Are you a whiner? David was sometimes a whiner. In Psalm 43 and verse 2, he says, "Why did I go mourning because of the obsession of the enemy?" Let me tell you, the favorite phrase of the whiner is, "It's not fair. It's not fair." When your kids say that, what do you say? Life is not fair. There you go. Or maybe you're a martyr, and the martyr's favorite saying is, "No one appreciates me." Moses was a martyr. In Numbers chapter 11, verse 11 through 15, he said, "I am like a nursing father to all these people. Why did you give me all these whining people, Lord? I can't bear it any longer." And he goes on, he's a martyr. Then there's a cynic. And the cynic goes, "Nothing will ever change." Solomon was a cynic. Did you know that? Among other things. But Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 3, he says, "What profit hath a man to all his labor which he taketh under the sun?" He goes on, "One generation passeth away and another generation cometh." In other words, nothing ever changes. Over and over, the same old thing. That's a cynic. You know, moms can be cynics. You think about moms, day after day, change the beds again, clean the toilet again, the clothes are piling up in the laundry, over and over, the same thing, scrub the floors. Why? The fourth type are perfectionists. They're complainers. Their favorite line is, "Can't you do better than that?" They're always complaining that you can do better. You know some. Do you find yourself in any of these? I'm afraid I did. See, every week I spend a lot of time in the mornings, and God preaches a message to me first. And he convicted me this week. Well, Deuteronomy chapter 1, I want to leave you with a couple thoughts. Number one, how do I define complaining? And number two, how do I defeat complaining? First, what is complaining? Is it being a crybaby? What did Paul mean when he said, "Do all things without complaining and disputing"? What did he mean? One definition of complaining is a rebellion of what God says. Complaining is rebelling of what God says. I'm not trying to get you to change a bad habit this morning. This is not about bad habits. Murmuring and complaining is a sin. It may be a bad habit, but it's also a sin. It's a very serious sin. In fact, seven times in the Old Testament, God said, "You will not go into the promised land, for seven times you have murmured." Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 26 says, notwithstanding, ye would not go up, but rebelled against the commandment of the Lord your God. Complaining is rebelling against God's law and what God says. God gave us the law. Why did he give us the law? To be a schoolmaster, to teach us, to keep us from harm. All the things to walk the line that will lead to light. We learn to complain as children. Does that sound familiar? I don't want to eat that. I don't want to wear that dress. You drive the old car. A lot of parents get tired and they just give in. So if it worked back when I was a child, growing up thinking spiritually, if I just keep complaining long enough, God will change his mind, like mom and dad did. No, God's not mom and dad. God is not a passive parent. God says, no, I'm not giving in. It's not only a rebellion, it's a reaction to what God does. You know, many times complaining is usually a reaction to tough circumstances in your life. Confession is good for the soul. Did you murmur last week? We'll talk about it. I'll set up the confessional back in the back. I wanted to ask you a question. When you're complaining, how much are you being like Jesus? Did he complain when he went to the cross for you and me? When all of my sin, all of your sin was poured out on him, the perfect Son of God? When I'm complaining, my eyes are not on Jesus. They're on my circumstances. Why is it this important? Philippians chapter 2, verse 15 says, that you may become blameless. Not sinless, blameless, harmless. A child of God without fault. In this midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye are to shine. There it is again, shine as lights in the world. Lights that shine. See, that's supposed to be us. That's supposed to be us. People need to see us shine. They need light in their life. And they're living in a dark world. And if they see you complaining all the time, if your neighbor sees you complaining all the time, don't bother to go over and witness to them tomorrow. What kind of witness are you? All the trying to win someone goes out the door when we whine and we complain. Do your friends see you as humbly grateful or grumbly hateful? It's your choice. See, the glass is half full or it's half empty. It's a reaction to what God allows in our lives. It's rebelling to God's laws. It's reacting to God's limits. I've got three questions for you. Here we are. Do you think God knows who you are? Do you think he knows who you are? Yes or no? Do you think God knows where you are? Good place today. You're doing good. Do you think God can change your situation? Oh, yeah. If you answered yes to all of these or three of these questions, this is what you're saying. You say, I serve a sovereign God who knows who I am, where I am, and can change the circumstances in my life. So I see God in my circumstances. God says, I don't only know who you are, I hear every word that you say. I watch you worship. But I also saw you at work last week, at home yesterday. God told the children of Israel, I heard you murmuring in your tents. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 27 says, and ye murmured in your tents. God heard you, and he heard you in your house, and he hears you when you murmur and when you complain. And you're reacting to the sovereignty of God. You know what else? You know what else you're doing? You're not just reacting. You're rejecting. You're rebelling to what God says. You're reacting to what God does. His sovereignty in your life. And you're also rejecting who God is. You're rejecting God's laws, God's limits. You're rejecting God's love. See, if God loved you, you wouldn't have lost that child. If God loved you, you wouldn't have lost your job. If God loved you, you wouldn't be in this financial mess that you're in. If God loved you, you wouldn't have cancer and a brain tumor. I've had both. Not a hard time with it. Accepting it. It's not just rebelling to what he says and reacting to what he's doing, but it's rejection of who God is. Look at verse 32. Deuteronomy 1, it says, "Yet in this thing, all you did, ye did not believe the Lord your God." Unbelief and disobedience are inseparable. Let me prove it. They're the same thing. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 18 and 19 says, "To him who did, he swore that they should not enter his rest. But to those who were disobedient, and so we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief." What? They couldn't enter the promised land because of unbelief. They're the same thing. I do not obey because I do not believe. I don't believe, so therefore I don't obey. What do you believe? Back in Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 20 says this, "You murmured in your tents and said," watch this, "because the Lord hated us." If that isn't rejecting God's love, I don't know what is. You murmur and complain, and you reject God's love. But pastor, if the Lord loved me, this wouldn't happen to me. Do you think when you lost your child, God was saying that he hated you? Do you think when you lost your job, God was saying that he hated you? You know why people don't give love? Because they don't feel love. They don't feel love. See, in your home, when you don't feel love, you don't give love. But you see, we reap what we sow. Here's the question. If you are reaping that I don't feel love, maybe you're a taker and not a giver when it comes to love. Is it your tendency to give love everywhere that you go? Or are you a complainer everywhere you go? You define complaining as rebellion to God's law, and it's a reaction to God's limits. And it's a rejection of God's love. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 28 says, "Where can we go up? Our brethren have made our hearts discouraged." In the Greek, the Hebrew there says, our hearts melt, saying the people are bigger than we are. They didn't want to go into the promised land. They didn't trust God. Some of you are having a meltdown in your home and in your office, and it's contagious. It's like flu. And it causes a meltdown to everyone that's around you. And some people spread that everywhere they go. And guess what? The lights just go out. So here's the last question. I got a few more. How do I defeat it? Complaining. What is the opposite of rebelling? Obeying. What is the opposite of reacting? Responding. What is the opposite of rejecting? Accepting. So let's go back to Philippians chapter 2. In these four verses, he tells us how we can defeat complaining and murmuring. So first we need to ask, how's my walk? How's my obedience? Is there any area that I'm not being obedient to God? I found that a lot of times that complaining is just a way of blaming others for the problem that I have created. You say, Pastor, that's baloney. I prayed and I made a choice and God didn't speak to me. Maybe there was so much noise going on in your life, you didn't hear. You know, my wife is really good at this. When things go wrong and I'm looking for answers, God says, have you been alone with God lately? Have you been in His Word lately? See, God speaks in the silent times. We need to be still and listen. Solitude is the audience chamber of God. It's the silent times when God speaks the loudest. Don't blame others when you haven't been alone with Jesus. Have you spent time with Jesus so you can be more like Jesus? If we could look into the mirror of God's Word, we would see most of the time we're to blame. How's your walk? Verse 15, Philippians 2 says, your walk is supposed to be blameless. Not sinless, but blameless. You can't shine when you can't give, you can't give light when you're a complainer. You know, when a gas tank's empty, you don't go anywhere. When a battery's dead, you can't shine a light. There's three types of people in the world. Accusers, excusers, and choosers. When Adam sinned, he chose to blame someone else. Adam took it just like a man. He blamed his wife. We accuse others for our sins. True followers of Jesus are not whiners. Complainers are not conquerors. Look at verse 16 and ask yourself this question. How's my witness? Verse 16, holding forth the word of life. Another way, holding out the message of life. See, Paul was expecting to be a witness to people, holding out the message with his life. People look at you and ask, is God real? Is He sovereign? Is following God a waste of time? And we are witnessing. We're holding out a message. What message are you holding out these days? When people see us living the life of Christ, they'll listen to what we have to say. I have Jesus. He's all I need. I know I have cancer and someday I'm going to die, but the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. I'm a winner either way. That's what your neighbor needs to see. He needs to see that light in you and that hope in you, even when you're walking in darkness. Are you a light in this dark world? No, complainers are just not good witnesses. By your complaining at the office or home, you're saying, God really doesn't meet my needs. God's not really tuned into my problems. Paul says in verse 16, I'm holding my life out as a witness that I may rejoice when the Lord comes back. How's your witness? How's your walk? And last, how's your worship? Because I have not run in vain. Verse 17, he says, but even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith. Paul says, so you. He's talking to the Philippians. He says, so you could grow in faith. He's in jail. He's getting ready to send Timothy to them to help them. He says, I rejoice and I share my joy with you all. His joy in prison, he's sharing it all. He's having joy in prison. Remember Paul and Silas? What did they do? Singing. Yeah. What was a drink offering? A drink offering was a sacrifice that the priest made. He'd bring a flask of the best wine they had in, and he'd pour it on the hot, the burning altar. And like a sweet-smelling savor in that room would go up, this wonderful odor of the Holy Spirit of God, the presence of God, the great aroma. Here's what Paul said. And what he said is the greatest deterrent to complaining. He says there are two words in verse 17. Paul gives us service and sacrifice. Our lives are to be a service unto God and a sacrifice unto Him. A sweet-smelling savor to the world, a dark world. The greatest deterrent to complaining is service and sacrifice. Paul says, I made my worship as a service and sacrifice to God. Everything I do is vertical up to God. I think of heaven all the time. This place is not my home. Paul made it through this, all the beatings and all the torture and all the pain, because he didn't live in this world. He had a heavenly mind. It does this good to think about heaven. And I think of that a whole lot more than I used to. Don't you? The greatest deterrent to complaining is service and sacrifice. I don't want you to miss this. Here's what is so ironic. Most of us are complaining about our service and our sacrifice. How do we change that? See, the reason we complain is that our service and our sacrifice is horizontal to people a lot of times. See, some people aren't really going to work for Jesus. Some people aren't even going to church for Jesus. They've got ulterior motives. It's like the car salesman that comes into town and he doesn't even know Jesus, but he goes to the biggest church he can find so he can sell cars. And tell you he's giving you a good deal. Because he doesn't know Jesus. He'll give you a really good deal. See, when people aren't appreciative, that's when they complain. See, if you're serving people, and they don't really show you any appreciation for that, you start complaining. Maybe you're doing it for your spouse. She doesn't say thank you, so you complain. You're doing it for your boss. You've given him all those years, and he doesn't even care. And so you complain. That's because sometimes we're doing it for them. And that needs to change. You wake up in the morning and you take Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5, 6, and 7, and you need to put it where you can read it. Verse 5 says, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh. With fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, watch this, as unto Christ. I know some people like that. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with goodwill doing service as to the Lord and not to men. You change it by waking up in the morning and saying, you are my boss, God. I'm serving you today. I'm not serving men. Lord, I'm going to pour out my life for you. It's my worship to you. You know, have you ever known the friends, the people call them the friends, the Quakers? I think they believe that. The Amish, you ever been around the Amish? Do you know why their work is so good? They got one thing right. They do it to perfection. They take whatever time it takes. They don't rush it out to make a big profit. I got an Amish guy up here in the Rose Valley. He's going to make my casket. Because it's reasonable price. Now, I want to be in an Amish-made casket. Is that going to make me closer to God? No. But I like the idea of it. When we start doing all we do for God, we won't murmur or complain. People don't care, because what we do, that'll be our worship to Almighty God. When I'm complaining, I'm doubting His care. I'm forgetting His goodness. And I'm an affront to His grace. There's only one person who can take care of your complaining, and that's Jesus Christ. So here's the question. How is your obedience? How is your witness? And how is your worship? Paul says, after I'm poured out like a drink offering, verse 17, I rejoice and I share my joy with you all. Does that sound like a winner? Sounds like a winner to me. Remember, this week, shine, don't whine. Number 579, musicians, you come. I will rejoice, for He has made me glad. He has made me glad. I will rejoice. This is a great song. Let's stand together. Let's sing this together. The altar's open. I'm up here. If you'd like to pray or talk with me, I'm here.
We're actually going to sing it twice because I like this song. I will enter His gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter His courts with praise. I will say, this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice, for He has made me glad. He has made me glad, He has made me glad. I will rejoice, for He has made me glad. He has made me glad, oh, He has made me glad. I will rejoice, for He has made me glad. Let's hear it again. I will enter His gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter His courts with praise. I will say, this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice, for He has made me glad. He has made me glad, He has made me glad. I will rejoice, for He has made me glad. He has made me glad, oh, He has made me glad. I will rejoice, for He has made me glad.
I got to share something with you shortly. We got a couple minutes left, but this is. When she chose that great song, I looked it up a bit, and it talks about. I went on my computer to find the words to the song, and I pushed on YouTube the song, and it came up. And there was this pastor on there, and I won't say who he was. Don't even know him, really. But he was preaching a whole sermon against this song. And he's talking about it wasn't biblical. Well, Psalm 118, verse 24. A lady who had suffered much wrote this song in 1973. And she wrote it from this verse, Psalm 118, verse 24. This is the day which the Lord hath made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. She had suffered much. This meant everything to her. And I don't see any words in that song that I don't. Do you have a problem with that? You know, the trouble with Christians are we are so far to this way, we're so strict, we have no love. We have no grace. Or sometimes we go way too far this way. We have so much grace, we have no real love, no true love, because truth and grace is who Jesus was. I am the way. I'm the truth. I'm the life. I'm the way. Stick with Jesus this week, okay? Love Him so much. God bless you all. Lord be with us. Guide us. Help us, Lord, when we start to complain or to murmur. Lord, help us not to do that. Help us to be to our neighbors life and light till they desire to be like us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.